Tonight, I am not Pastor Steve, but I'm so honored to be with you tonight. For those of you online, thanks for joining us. This is Mansions here at Jubilee Church in Cameron, California. Let's pray, and we'll just enter into tonight's time of fellowship and teaching. Holy One, glorious, glorious Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you said the Father abides in me and I in the Father. That you said that the Holy Spirit would abide in us and we would know you in this way. So I thank you that you have laid out for us a way in which we can walk in victory, a way in which we can walk in love, a way in which we can walk in completion, even right now in the midst of our circumstances, Lord. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us tonight what you want to highlight, what you want us to focus on, and to be revelated by your Spirit, by your presence, by your power, that we may glorify Jesus more and more. In your name, amen. Amen. Hey, so welcome and blessings, and I'm glad to be here with each of you. Kelly, would you make sure would you hit the other setting, the worship lights? Thanks. I mean, the speaker lights. In the blurb that went out for Mansions, I said we're going to talk about the art of abiding. And art in this way, in this term, means something that you bring about through a willful practice, right? We see gorgeous works of art that were done by Picasso, by Rembrandt, by George Seurat, by modern-day artists as well. That came about through their willful intentionality of creating, of partnering with vision that they were given. So we're practicing the art of abiding because it is something that doesn't happen to us. Abiding isn't something that Jesus goes, bam, now you're an abider. Abiding is a practice where we partner with the Lord in his word and through his Holy Spirit, through what he's given us, to cultivate a place of beauty, to cultivate a place of authority, to cultivate a place where we are kept, right? So it's funny because I was thinking, I've got some pictures and some scriptures I want to give you. And one of the things I saw is like, if you were creating, let's say, a mantelpiece and carving some shelves into your wall. You were building shelves in your wall, and you kind of made this nook for those things. And you had something in mind specifically. Maybe it's a treasure. Maybe it's an award or a trophy, or maybe it's a gift someone that you love gave you, or a keepsake that they gave you. And you design a specific place for that thing. And then you take it and you place it there. It would be where that item, where that object abides. It's the abode. It's the dwelling place for that thing. But now if I put it there and it kept jumping off the shelf and it kept jumping off and it kept falling off, because I think a lot of times we abide in Christ and then we fall out of that place, right? We're not so much trying to jump out of that place, but we just kind of lose our footing. We lose our hold with him. So that was kind of the picture I was getting in preparing for tonight, is so often we have a place of abiding with the Lord that we know he's given to us, but we're just having trouble holding in that place. And we keep slipping out of that place. Going, where are you? He's like, I'm right here. I haven't moved. Come back to the place I've prepared for you. I want to read to you a scripture out of the Passion Translation, John 15, verse 7. So it'll come up on slides in a minute. That would be the other slides. I love in John 14 and John 15, the word abide, meno, dwelling, habitation. It's over and over and over and over again. And so for homework, I'm going to give you the homework up front. I'll remind you at the end. I want you to go back into John 14, and I want you to really read and see how Jesus talks about abiding there. He does it also in 15. I'm going to read here. But if you live in life union, if you abide, okay, life union, if you abide with me and if my words live powerfully, if they abide within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. God loves to give if-then statements in the word because they're conditional on a partnership. We've all been created to abide with him in a partnership, and that's why abiding is an art. I have to partner with the Holy Spirit and the truth that God has given me and practice this place. It's kind of like when you get married and you don't know where to put your elbows in bed. Because it's like, well, I sleep like this. Well, I don't know where to put my elbow. It takes practice. Intimacy takes practice. And we've all become Mrs. Jesus Christ through the blood of the cross. And we are learning to hold our place in intimacy with God. And that's what abiding is. Abiding is holding that place of closeness and intimacy with the Lord. So if you will live in union, and if my words will live how powerfully inside of you, then you'll ask and it will be given. Because we're not going to be asking according to our circumstantial need. We're going to be asking out of our union. We will ask differently because we'll have different conversations. I'm going to have a different conversation with my husband than I'm going to have with my friends. I will pull things from my husband. He will pull things from me that I won't pull from a friend because it's a different relationship and it's a different understanding. It's kind of like when Mary said, son, they need wine. And he's like, woman, it's not my time. And she's like, uh-huh, talk to my son. He's going to give wine. Why? Because she had this intimacy with her son, and she knew. But not only that, Mary had an intimacy with the Father. So she was able to pull out of her son because of her intimacy with the Father. Because he just said, it's not my time. And she's like, yep, I think it is. It's your time. He's going to make the wine. Go do what he says. And she was able to pull from that union. So God is saying, if you will live in this union with me, become one with me, and let my words dwell powerfully in you, then when you ask, it will be done. Because now you're going to pray differently. You're not going to pray according to what you see and what you need. You're going to pray according to what are you doing? What are you speaking? What are you seeing? What are you saying, Lord? As I dwell, as I tuck myself into you, and I let your heartbeat speak to me, then my heart is going to beat in synchronicity with his. It's called entrainment. You ever walk into a clock shop and they've got all the pendulums swinging and it's super noisy and all the cuckoo clocks and they're all, like there's a whole bunch of them. It's really fun to go in and you see all these clocks and all this chaos. If you wait long enough, they'll all start going together for a time. And it's because their frequencies will come together and they'll start moving together. That's called entrainment. And then it'll start doing this again. And that's kind of what we do. As we come in and we begin to abide and we begin to let his word abide in us, then our hearts stop beating with the flutter of the world and the pressures around us. And it begins to hear his heart and beat in synchronicity with his heart together. our hearts become entrained to His. And once our hearts become entrained to the heartbeat of God, we listen differently and we ask different questions. And then we ask according to a larger picture of what the Eternal One is doing. Next slide. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. We often measure the fruit of our lives, again, according to our circumstances. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When my heart is beating in entrainment with God, the fruits of my life are abundant. Again, why? Because I'm not being driven. You are not cattle. You are sheep. We are led. The shepherd goes before us and he says, follow, follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Right? The shepherds, they have their staff and they walk before the sheep. They're not driving the sheep like a dude on a horse with a whip. He walks forward. He sings to them. He whistles to them. He calls and they follow the shepherd. As we follow, as we listen to his voice, we're not being driven by the circumstances of our lives and his fruit becomes abundant. And suddenly we're in the middle of the most horrific situation. And people are like, how are you joyful? And you're like, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But I'm afraid. Right. I just fell off the shelf. Sorry. Give me a minute. Okay. I'm going to tuck myself back into this place where I am kept in him, where I'm held in him. And then I'm going to let his words to me not... I'm not going to let his words judge me. I'm not going to let his words shame me. I'm going to let his words enlighten, revelate, and empower me. The enemy wants to use the promises of God to judge me and shame me. But God told you this. I don't see that happening. And he wants to use the word of God to lock me up in pain. But you gave me this word, God. Didn't God say, who have I heard said that one? Genesis, slithery one on your belly. Didn't God say, Eve? Didn't God say, brother? Didn't God say? The enemy wants me off that shelf. And he wants to use the words that God has spoken over me to shame me and judge me and lock me up because he twists them and he uses them wrong. And he says, God say, well, I don't see that. But if I hold his word and I let his word live powerfully inside of me, then when Satan is using those promises to try and get me to walk out of faith, out of peace, out of righteousness, out of joy, I can go, yeah, thanks for reminding me. He did say, which means he is able to perform it. Not me. That's not on me. That's on him. And he's eternal. So I'm going to leave it with him. And I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm going to declare it. Thank you for reminding me, Satan. God did say. Yeah, but you don't see that. Not up to me to see it. It's up to me to see him. It's up to me to see him. There's a scripture that says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. As I read that scripture the other day, he said to me, guess what? If your eyes are on me, how are you walking? I'm upright. If my eyes are on him, I can't have my eyes on him if I'm here. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bow us low to eat the dust, which is what he has to do. And he doesn't like being alone. He's like, come down here and eat the dust with me. But if I put my eyes, if I fix my eyes on the Lord, I have to lift my head. I have to be upright. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That means from those whose eyes are fixed on him, whose affections are fixed on him. That is where abundance comes to me. Abundance comes to me. I don't need to look for abundance here. I look for abundance here. This is the best kept secret on the planet. If we can get this. If we can get this. Okay, next scripture says, wait. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples and you who glorify my Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. And he doesn't love you more than he loves me. He loves each of us with the same love that the Father has loved him. You must continually let my love nourish your heart. Where do we feed our heart? On the love of God, on the love that comes from him. If I'm feeling I can't hold my place on the shelf, it's because I'm not letting his love nourish my heart. I am looking here for my satisfaction. Understandable. There are things in this world that absolutely stink, that are absolutely painful, that are absolutely hurtful, that are absolutely should not be happening. But if I am looking for the resolution here to be okay, then I miss the very thing that God has given to his children. The angels do not possess this. We are Christ bearers, are light bearers. We have the ability to, in the storm, hold our place and be held and overcome the whole world. I'll keep going. If you keep my commands, you will live, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually live, abide, nourished and empowered by his love. This is the only way we can live. Our nourishment is the love of God. Our nourishment is the love of God. It's super simple, but if I'm missing it, I'm eating the wrong food. If I'm down, if I'm upset, if I'm depressed, if I'm cast down, oh my soul, hope in God. Eyes on him. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. My eyes, I've got to get my eyes back on you. I've got to see Jesus. If it takes everything I've got to get back to seeing Jesus and to feeding on the love of the Father. Feeding on the love of the Father. Go ahead to that first bird, Kelly. Cute little bird. Made his home in a really prickly place. He had to peck past those needles, those thorns, to get into that place. But inside of a cactus is water. Inside of a cactus is moisture. Inside of a cactus is safety, but outside it's like, blah. And for many of us, our abiding looks like this, because the world is prickly and the enemy is always looking to strike us with his thorns, right? But we can abide, we can find, even in the prickliness of life, we can find that safety in Christ. Because even though it feels like this, next slide, please. This is actually what it looks like. We're held. We're all being held. And in his hand is food. And if we feed from his hand, if we abide there, if we rest there in the middle of the crazy and we say, I will abide, I will eat, I will dwell with you and I will eat your word, I will eat your promises, Lord. They're sweet on the tongue, sometimes they're bitter going down, but I'm going to eat and I'm going to let your word dwell in me powerfully because you've got me. Then the abundance of the fruit, that place of dwelling with him is going to manifest in our lives and it will be supernatural. Because it's either supernatural or you're crazy. No kidding. If you are joyful in the midst of a really awful, painful situation, you have either lost your mind or you have found the secret of Holy Spirit. Okay? You don't look at death and destruction and go, ha, 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 we're going to commit you. This is not okay. This is called psychopathic or sociopathic. But in Christ, it's a supernatural work where this is trusted into his hands, where he is holding all things. And at end, I will not put my trust in this which I see here. I will put my trust in the one that I see here. And I'm going to find my place there, and I'm going to get back on that shelf, and I'm going to abide there. I'm not kidding. This is the secret weapon of the church. This is the thing that Satan is after you guys for, is to keep you off that shelf. This is your place, and he cannot take it, and he lost it. So he doesn't want you there. So he's going to do everything in his power to get you off the shelf. But if I hold my place there, then I have already overcome. I have already overcome him. Because the truth is Jesus already overcame. And he's abiding in me. Therefore, I have, through Christ, I've overcome. Let me go on a little more. You know, the reason we don't hold our place in those circumstances is because in our humanity, we react rather than responding from my place in the Father in my humanity. I get to bring all of me. You know, Jesus was human. Jesus walked the earth as a human being, encountering slander, rejection. Oh, you're the bastard son of Mary and Joseph. Right, you're that guy. It's referenced in the scriptures. They knew, it got out. His dad wasn't his dad, but they didn't believe it was God, so he had to suffer the reproach, right, of all of that. And then even better, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're like, we don't want you. All of humanity rejected him, spat on him. And then he had the followers whom his father said, go choose these guys. And he's like, okay. And they're like, we'll follow you. We don't get it. We don't get what you're doing. So frustrating. You say this and we all go, uh-huh. How many feel like that with Pastor Steve, right? He says something and we're like, uh-huh, okay, that's great. I don't know. It's like manna. What is it? I don't know, but it tastes good because it's truth and it's spirit and it's life, right? And we don't necessarily get it in the moment, but we know I'm being fed. Our spirits bear witness that there's something in there for me, even though my brain is going tilt, 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 but I'm going to hang in here. And so I love the disciples because God's like, they didn't get it. And he was right there. They had Jesus in the flesh and they didn't get it until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we need that continual baptism of Holy Spirit. We need that continual awakening and revelating and him going, bing, and you're like, oh my gosh. And I'm praying right now that you will get this revelation because it seems so rudimentary and it seems so simple and we've heard the message over and over and over again, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will actually begin to unlock the doors and you will open and you will turn I see you like turning a safe and the what are they called, Pastor Brian? The things fall into place, like the pins. The what?
The pin locks.
Yeah, the tumblers. When they turn, and when it hits the right number, bam, the tumbler goes in and it unlocks a little more and it locks it a little more. And I'm praying that Holy Spirit will begin to sink in those tumblers, those pin locks, into the place where suddenly we go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Everything is different. Everything is new. What? my God, all of this is mine. Why am I starving to death? Why am I waiting to be fed out here when all the food I need is in your hands, it's in your word, and I can feast for days on end and never get full enough? Yeah, Satan. I still don't have time for you. Okay, God, yes. Oh, but this just happened. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Oh, but this just happened. Lord, okay, yes, I will not starve in the presence of my enemy because I abide in the one who is over all. I said it last Wednesday. Satan is not the arch enemy of God. He is a servant because he was created by God. He chose to, in his free will, think about that. Angels have a will. He made some choices. Chose to try to be manifesting the glory without the glorious one. And it's like, nope, you can't. But hey, I'm going to use you. I've created this beautiful race of Christ bearers. They're called humanity. I have made them in my image, and I'm going to give them free will. And those little buggers, they get to choose if they're going to receive my love or reject my love. I'm going to give them the freedom because love gives freedom. Love gives the freedom, even unto harm, but only because God's got the whole thing sewed up at the end. He knows it. He redeems all of life because he's the redeemer. That's what he does. So he trusts, he gives free will. We go into free will. Satan's like, blah, blah, blah. He's like, okay, drive him back to me. Serve me. Serve my eternal purposes. So if I can reframe all of life and all that he's doing, and I can come back and abide and say, Lord, you're a great redeemer, and you are redeeming all of this. So now I just need you to hold me in my pain. I need you to hold me in my confusion. And that's a different stance than fix it. Because Satan wants me to demand fixing so that I will make myself crazy. So that I will eat the pain. Satan wants me down in the dust, bowed by the pain, bowed down by the sin, bowed down by the turmoil and the trauma. He wants me in the dust, eating the dust with him. And when I put a demand on God, I need you to fix it according to what I see. Satan goes, yeah, come on. Let that word begin to bow you down because it's not happening. It's not happening. Come eat of the dust. But if I stop and I go, wait, no. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. You hold me. I put my eyes on you. You are the Redeemer and you have this. What are your promises? Because I'm going to hold them according to who you are, not according to what I see. I'm going to abide in your word. I'm going to let it dwell powerfully in me. And sometimes we need to just go grab somebody else and go, I'm falling off the shelf. Remind me. And sometimes we're alone and there's nobody there. And we need to just go, Lord, I'm falling off the shelf. Remind me. Remind me what's true. Remind me what's good. Remind me what's noble. Remind me what's just. Jesus is all these things. Remind me all the ways I have seen you. The enemy's trying to block my memory from remembering the good you've done. But Lord, I know you have done good. I know you have done good. And if all I can remember right now is the cross and the resurrection, that's enough. It's good. I will dwell here with you. I will be kept by your word. I'm practicing the art. I'm creating something beautiful in that place, willfully between me and the Lord. that will keep me in his grace. When I something came up this week, and I was talking with someone who walked away from the Lord for a number of years and recently came back. And they were going through the last, like, 10 years of their Facebook page because they wanted to kind of clean it up, because where they'd been living the last 10 years is not where they are right now. And they're like, oh, I don't want to give that picture. And as they started going back and started going through and they got to, you know, who they were before they were walking with the Lord said, hey, did you know that I love her? The one who was walking in sin, who had left God, who had turned, who had walked away, who was walking in self-indulgence and all kinds of just grossness and stupidity. And God goes, I love her. And it wasn't past tense. I love her. Do you think that I love you now more than I love you then? I absolutely gave everything for her and love her still. But you see, church, we get saved and we know that the past is behind and we cast off the past, but often what happens is we don't actually bring it to Christ. We go, thank you for the blood. I'm a new creation. And we haven't integrated any of this person back here. So we're not actually giving all of ourselves to Jesus. We're hoping just for like a new identity and all the rest is forgotten. And that's partially true, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But what happens is when I fail to bring the past with me to the blood, Satan now picks it up as a weapon, and he chases me, and he beats me over and over. And he's like, but remember, oh, but you're not free. Oh, but you made that decision. Oh, you did it again. And he loves to play videotapes, compact discs. He loves to play Betamax. He loves whatever it was. But he loves to play rehearsal of my failure to bow me down into the dust. And I don't get free from that place by going, no, but the blood. I get free from that place by going, yep, you right. But I thank my God for the blood. Because Satan, your version is incorrect. There's blood all over my version. And now that part of my history is the beauty of what Christ has done. It's not something I run from. It's something I bring, full package, all of me, to the blood and say, wash me. Wash all of this. And he goes, oh, thank you, because I love you there. I love you when that failure happened, when that shame came upon you, when that abuse happened. I love you right there. When you made that stupid choice and you hurt somebody else, I love you right there just as much as I love you now. Because the blood encapsulates your entire story. And so often we lose our place on the shelf because of our past, because we've tried to hide it rather than bringing it to Jesus. And we thank you, he has made us a new creation. We're like, oh, but God, when I, and he's like, I know, but I took care of it. I paid for it. And the reason I paid for it is not because of you now. It's because I loved you then. I loved you then with an everlasting love. In your worst place, on your stupidest days, I loved you then. And I love that person right now. The only difference is you have come to accept my love. You've come to receive it. You said, yes, I died for the whole planet, all 7 billion and counting. I died for every single one. Those who are cursing me and blaspheming me, I love them. I'm yearning for them to come and receive my love. Just let me love you. And you're like, okay, but you can love me because I got all cleaned up, and now I go to church, and now I serve God, and I feed people, and I do this, and I do that. And he's like, of course I love you, but I also love this mess in the closet. Can you please bring it? Because until you can bring that to the table, Satan has access, because it's not being held under the blood. You're holding it by your own strength. And people, we are humans. God intended for us to be humans. We're messy, we're sloppy, we're annoying on days, and we're hilarious on other days. And we just think, oh, now I will attain to this level of righteousness. And God's like, sorry, Jesus is the only one who could hold that place. Just get under it. Stop waiting for you to get it in your life, for you to, you know, if I just get here, then I'll stop making those mistakes. If I just get here, then I'll be acceptable. If I just get here, then maybe I can be a preacher one day. Or if I just get this here, then I will have arrived. And God's like, did you say Jesus come in my heart? Yes, you arrived. Nothing you did, you just received. You received the love, and now you have arrived. You can't more arrive. You're here now. And he is working his life and his love in us and through us daily by embracing our humanity, past, present, future. He is the perfection. Not me. He didn't make me to be the perfection. But out of perfection, he designed me this way. Out of perfection, he designed me in all my silliness and all my foolishness and all my ways to come and receive love right there. And when I get that, when I get that all of me is love, not just this self-righteous place I've developed because I've learned how to pray or intercede, or I can lay hands and somebody gets healed, or I lay hands and somebody gets saved. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 13? But if I do this and have not love, noise. If I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, Noise. You're just a bunch of noise. Talking heads. But I love Jesus. But I have not love. He's like, wow, you're really noisy today. I am to abide in love. I am to feast on the love of the Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. Nourishment. When we hear the word nourishment, we think of vitamins. We think of health. We think of strength. It is his love that's supposed to nourish our hearts, not our deeds, not our mental ascent, not even the revelations we get, unless it points us to the love of God. And then eat. But if you're eating and you're only eating and you're not loving, then you lost your place again. You fell off the shelf. Slide number two, when your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. when our lives are not relegated to our circumstances. They are relegated to who he is in me. Then love and joy and peace. When Satan comes and he squashes us, what leaks out is the oil of joy. What leaks out is the oil of gentleness. What leaks out is the oil of kindness. Because I'm feeding on his love, and he's keeping me in his love. And then his word doesn't slander me. His word doesn't accuse me. His word doesn't condemn me. His word fills me. And I hold a place again. And that's what Pastor keeps talking about. I can celebrate his word even when I don't see it. And you know what? To our logical mind, that is anathema. Right? Because it feels crazy. Because if it wasn't Christ, it would be crazy. It would be psychotic. How can you celebrate when this terrible thing is going on? Because I'm eating of his joy, and I am trusting in this place that he is faithful to complete what he has started in me. And I want him to have as much of me as I can possibly give. And I wish I had more of me on days so that I could give him more. And I'm just going to eat of your food because you are my substance. You are my life. You are my strong tower. You are my shield. This is your weapon. This is your weapon. And he wants to silence it, or he wants to use it to turn on yourself. Oh, but I'm not. Oh, but I'm not. Oh, and I'll never. Oh, but how can I? No, 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 no. Get back on the shelf. Start eating his word, his love. Start agreeing and start declaring. You are God. You are good. I am in you. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And you have given me your Holy Spirit because you love me. I'm going to be okay. I'm in you, God. I'm not going to be okay any other reason except that I'm in you. I'm held. Go back to the bird in the hands. I'm held in your hands. See, I bow and I kiss the sun in worship. Worship means to bow low. So there's the difference, right? If worship means to bow low, why do you think the enemy wants to bow you low? His whole game is to pervert what God is doing. Always, 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 always. He's going to take what God's doing, and he's going to twist it. So if worship means I bow low to lift him, to exalt him as higher, then the enemy's going to try to bow me low to eat the dust. It's like, no, no, no. I'm going to bow in humility, acknowledging him as God. And if I humble myself, then he raises me up. But I bow out of worship, not out of shame. Okay? If I'm bowing and being bowed down in shame, I'm being driven. I'm not being led. But if I bow in worship and I, in the art of abiding, I commit, I practice humbling myself and saying, you are God, you are God, you are God, and I am not. I worship you. I bow down because I will never be as great as you. You are great. You are God, and I worship you, and I humble myself. Then he comes, and he lifts me up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Satan wants me to bow and eat the dust of shame. God says, humble yourself and I'll raise you. And you can see me. And when you see me, you will walk uprightly and no good thing will be withheld from you. Almost done. So I need to I bow and I kiss him, but I got to let him kiss every single part of me. I gotta let him kiss this failure. I gotta let him kiss this fear. I gotta let him kiss this shameful place. Because unless I bring all of me to the blood, then I am not abiding in the work that he's done. It's a miracle what he's done. I couldn't have saved myself. He has saved me. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. You can't tell me that this person who was a killer is now acceptable to God. That's crazy. No, it's a miracle. And it's crazy. Because only God can take that and redeem all of it and make it whole. That's what he does. He's a redeemer. He's a miracle worker. And we want to ignore our past. We want to keep it. No, no, no. Just look at me right now. And God's like, perfect love drives out fear. Stop being afraid of where you've come from, of who you were before you met me. Would you please bring that person? Because I love that person. I love you then. Bring you to me and let me love and kiss all of that. And let my blood make you whole. Otherwise, we're just these Christian shells that are, you know, doing the right thing. We look like we got it all together. Ah, no. No, bring your humanity. Bring your failing. Bring your bad mood. Bring your menopause. Bring your argument with your brother. Bring all of you to Christ, because the blood is enough for all of it. And for me to just, oh no, Lord, we're not going to talk about that, or we're not going to deal with that, or that's in my past. No, actually it's not. It seems to have big teeth and it's biting right here. Grab that sucker and put it in front of Jesus. And let him love that place so that we can come into an actual place of fullness, receiving that love, abiding in him. And then when the enemy comes chasing us with the newspaper of the past, let's go to the last slide, Kelly. We're here. We're kept. We're held. We're abiding in a safe place. And he's throwing stuff at us. But what about? I'm like, yeah, well, you know, the blood is my lawyer. You'll have to go talk to him. It's not up to me to defend the past. You're probably right. That so liberated me last year. The enemy was bowing me down into the dust, reminding me stuff, rehearsing stuff. And the Lord goes, you know, you could just tell him he's probably right. But the blood took care of it. And I'm like, huh? He's like, agree with him. And I'm like, agree with Satan? He's like, were you a mess? I'm like, I was such a mess. He goes, right. So he's just bringing that to you, but the blood took care of it. And I kind of walked over, and Satan's like, yeah, but you. And I'm like, you know, you're probably right. But the blood took care of it. And suddenly I didn't have to defend myself anymore, which wasn't working. Right? Big teeth, right here. It wasn't working. My defense is the blood of Christ. It speaks louder than a word. It speaks louder than the judgment I feel in my brain and in my heart that seems so real when he just comes after me and the sky goes dark and lightning and thunder and he's like, look, you're mess, you're unlovable, you've done it again, you're bound. And I'm like, you're probably right. Talk to the blood. And suddenly I live, I dwell, I abide in this beautiful place in Christ. And this is the greatest weapon of the church. We get to abide. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to get it right. We just get to abide in his love and let his word richly abide in us. And then we have conquered all things. And we get to walk in a new place, and we get to walk from a new place, and everything will begin to look different, because I won't be looking at my life according to what I need it to make sense by. I will be looking at my life according to He's got me. And He's bigger. And He's going to do what He's going to do. And He's going to do it well. Satan doesn't win this one, guys. He was very wonderful to give us the end of the book. He didn't have to, but he did. Satan does not win this one. So I find acceptance by hearing under. You know, when you look at a cloudy sky, that's another thing he would tell me. He's like, it's always blue on top of the clouds, right? It's gray. It's all I see is gray. It's thick. It's ominous. It's raining. It's been doing this for a long time. And he's like, yeah, but on top of the clouds, it's blue. But I don't see the blue. And he's like, doesn't matter. It's still there. It's a fact. It's a fact. You can't change it by what you feel. You cannot change the truth by what you feel. Take this one home. You cannot change the truth of God by what you feel. Satan would like you to think that what you feel is bigger than the truth of God or changes the truth of God. He wants us to believe God is a liar. He wants us to partner in that lie. What I feel does not change the truth of God. God is, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that is His truth. Okay, that, I'm going to stand on that shelf today. Oh, fell off. Okay, I'm going to get back on. I'm going to eat more of the love of God. You love me. You gave everything for me. Ah, you gave everything for me. I'm held, I'm kept, no good thing will you withhold, because you are, and you are good. You are, and you are good. Yep, you might be right. Go talk to the blood. I'm not my own defense lawyer, and what I'm feeling right now does not change the truth of God. I will bow, Satan, but not because you are pursuing me. I will bow, and I will kiss the Son. If my circumstances are bowing me low and it's never going to change and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse and I'm down here, I'm going to go, praise you, Jesus. And I'm going to kiss you, Jesus. And I love you, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that I can get low. Can I get lower, God? Is there a way? I want to get lower because I want you to be higher. You are God. You are Lord. And I'm going to turn that bowing on his head. Eventually, he's going to try a different tactic. Because he will know that if you're going to bow me down, then I will bow and kiss the Son. I will not eat the dust. I will not eat the dust with you. I will humble myself that he will exalt me in due season, in his appointed time. In his appointed time. My abiding then becomes immovable, unshakable place. An untakable place. Your place of abiding, the enemy cannot take from you because it is in Christ. That never gets taken away. You will never lose your place in Christ ever. You will never lose it. It is an untakeable place. Satan can't take it. He cannot take it. You will not lose it. He loses. He loses. He doesn't want you to believe it, but he loses. And guess what? He's lost. All of this, it's like when the Civil War was going on, fighting went on for 3 more years because communication was so slow in those days. The war was over. The armistice had been signed. Surrender had been signed. And people fought and died for 3 more years. Because communication did not get to them that the war is over. Guess what? The war is over. And Satan is lobbing missiles and lobbing cannons, shooting cannonballs. And he is trying to say, it's not over. You have to fight me. Because you have to try to overcome me. I don't have to do anything. It's already been done. And when I abide, then I go, oh, right, I'm no longer going to allow you to use my energy and my resources in this little cat-dog fight that is a lie. My God has overcome. And I'm abiding in him, and he's abiding in me. So from this place now, God says, excellent. Shall we rule and reign? Shall we pray? Shall we declare from here? Shall we become eternal together right now? Because you see, I have an eternal perspective. And I'm asking you to come up and dwell with me in the eternal. But if you're going to insist on the natural, on the carnal, meeting your need, then you will stay engaged in a war that was already won. But if you will believe, really believe what I've said and what I have borne forth for you, that the war is over. Come dwell, come abide with me in my word. Let my word richly abide in you. Come, now come and let your heart be entrained with my heart. Because you'll ask differently from here. You'll live differently from here. And don't be afraid to fall off the shelf. Because we're afraid to fall off the shelf because we think, oh no, I didn't get it. And God's like, it's still there. Get back up on the shelf. It's an untakeable place. And if you're fearing to lose it, then you don't believe you have it. I've got it. It's a secure place. It's untakeable. So if I fall off the shelf, dang it, I fell off the shelf. You right. Go talk to the blood. I'm going to back up. I'm going to come back to the place of abiding. Let's pray. Lord, my greatest weapon against the enemy is the truth of my acceptance in the Beloved. I have been accepted in the Beloved because of Christ, by Christ, through Christ. And I praise you for that. And I thank you that what I feel will never, never change the truth of who you are and of what you have accomplished. Let all of us today, God, would you grant us to see our place in you, where we are kept, where we are held by you and by your word. And Holy Spirit, would you grant the grace to us to truly eat and live and believe that what you have done is completed and we can find rest for our souls in you. And in the completed work of Christ, every day, every moment, that we can live from this victory and we can leak from this victory. In Jesus' name, amen.